Thank you, God, that we can sing this over and over and over again, Lord. That you have never failed us and you will never fail us, Lord. God, thank you that we can sing it to ourselves, we can sing it over our hearts, we can sing it over our minds, that we can sing it over our lives, Lord, and that we can sing it over one another, that you're a faithful God. We only need to look at the cross and be reminded of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. No one else. No one else has a love like that. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray, God, that by your Spirit you help us, Lord, to remain faithful. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for... thank you for this birthday song. This is like, I really think, a song that you can sing not only when you turn 48 over your life, but every time that you have a birthday, be reminded of God's faithfulness over your own life. Thank you for the prayers. For those of you who don't know, the scar on my forehead, that's what everyone is referring to. I ran into a tree, I think. And ended up in the emergency unit. But what you don't know is that last week, with the storms, that tree that I hit with my head fell over. And I take the credit for that. I loosened it with my forehead. But I had my vengeance in this life. I cut up that tree. And honest, thank you for sharing about my endurance. I actually did a half Ironman with gastro as well. How's that? And I was standing there at the back just thinking about God's faithfulness. And you know, sometimes our life is like that as well. It's like sometimes it just feels like you're doing life with gastro. It's like you can't eat any. You just can't do it anymore. But he's faithful and he lifts you up. And he gets you through life and where you wanna go again. I want to talk to you guys a little bit today about just submission and our obedience as believers. And I hope I get the message over. I'm actually supposed to preach about small groups and how God uses small groups to help to build his church. And maybe somehow at the end I'll be able to make a bit of a connection to that as well. But I want to read you this little portion. Some of you, maybe some of the older people, you might be more familiar with him, Oswald Chambers. He wrote a book, My Utmost for His Highest. And Alida has been working through that, I don't know, since last year, I think, and I started with it a while back, and it's so challenging. Just little dagstukkies, wat noem jy dit? Devotionals. Thank you. Dankie, Ray. Welcome, Ray. Ray of sunshine as well. Good to see you again. I want to just read this little bit to you. Very, very challenging, but also inspirational. He writes this. He says, "Our Lord never insists on having authority over us. He never says, you will submit to me. No, he leaves us perfectly free to choose. So free, in fact, that we can spit in his face, or we can put him to death, as others have done, and yet he will never say a word. But once his life has been created in me through his redemption, I instantly recognize his right to absolute authority over me. It is a complete and effective domination in which I acknowledge that you are worthy, O Lord. It is simply the unworthiness within me that refuses to bow down or to submit to one who is worthy. When I meet someone who is more holy than myself, and I don't recognize his worthiness, nor obey his instructions for me, it is a sign of my own unworthiness being revealed. Hectic. God teaches us by using these people who are a little better than we are, not better intellectually, but more holy. In a sense, more mature, I want to put in there, more mature in their spiritual walk. And he continues to do so until we willingly submit. Then the whole attitude of our life is one of obedience to him. And I touched on this last week, that we live in a world that try to prop us up all the time. And then we become part of that false doctrine where we try to look for good in ourselves. And we are so surprised when we don't find good in ourselves. But that is what the Bible has been telling us all along. We've been born in sin. We've been born unworthy in brokenness. Sin has ruined us. Sin has tainted us. And Christ has come to set us free. And I just want to stand still a little bit on this word here, this two words, worthiness and unworthiness. And there's still a little bit more I want to read about what Oswald Chambers wrote. But listen to this in Revelation 5, from verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the scroll," that's Jesus, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals.'" Pointing to Jesus, referring to Jesus. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals. For you were slain," now listen to this, "and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Well, I just want to summarize something here. Christ is worthy of our obedience. And Christ is worthy of our worship, which is the same thing. When we obey him, we worship. I just want to repeat that again. Worship isn't only singing on a Sunday. Worship isn't only standing with your hands in the air. When we obey him every day, we worship him. Our lives is a reflection of worship. But that obedience isn't easy. We struggle with that daily. We falter every day. We get it wrong. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong by our own measurements. But Christ is worthy of worship because of who he is, first and foremost. He is the creator of the universe. He is king. He is the Lord of lords. And Revelation says it as well, that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is king. There will come a time in this world that every person on this earth will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. I don't know how that's going to look, how it's going to happen, but it's going to be at the end, people will worship him because you will not be able to do anything else. So that's the first thing is, many times if you like me, I would make jokes about the royalty in England, King Charles and his ears and whatever. Or I'll make fun about the presidents in every country, you know, because by default, I don't really like politicians because they get it wrong. It's like everyone in leadership. We on pedestals and then people can throw rocks at us. And you will say this and you will say that about the Queen or about the American presidents or whatever, in the privacy of your home. But the moment you step into their presence, you will shut up. Because they are worthy. Just because of the authority that they carry. I dare you to say what you think about leadership, even our political leaders, in their face. We don't want to do that. We don't even want to do it with one another. We'll gossip at home about one another. But there's something that when we get into one another's presence, we're hypocritical. But some of that is respect. Some of that is the moment you step into someone's presence, you're like, wow, this is, and I think it's intrinsic. This is a creation of God. This is someone that God has created. I mean, some people are bold and they'll tell you in your face, you're an idiot. But the point I want to make is, Christ is worthy to be worshipped because he is king. That's the first thing. The second thing is, Christ is worthy of worship because what he has done. This king humbled himself in the form of a human being, a form of a man. He came to earth. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. He set as an example. He died the death on a cross. He suffered the pain and the shame that we were supposed to suffer. He died for us. He spilled his blood for us. He went to the grave. He rose again, was resurrected. He paid the price for you and for me. And he says, salvation is free. I open the door back to the Father's heart where you can find your true identity. That's the only place where you can find your true identity, is with the Father. So Christ is worthy because of who he is, and he is worthy of what he has done to be worshipped. But here's the problem. We are unworthy. You can recognize that he is the King of Kings. And you can recognize what he has done. And you can even be thankful for what he has done. You can say, well, that's amazing. But we are unworthy. Even if we have a revelation of who he is and what he has done, we are unworthy to give him the praise that he is worthy of to receive. That blows my mind. But here's the good news. Christ is worthy of worship because of who he is, because of what he has done. And because of that, he makes us worthy to offer him worship that is worthy of him. Because of his blood, he washes you and me, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and all unworthiness. And he says, because of what I have done, you are now worthy to give me. And that is good news. Because when you find yourself in, sorry, Hannes, but I will now once again use your example that you have bestowed on me. When you find yourselves in those times of gastrointestinal inflictions in life, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, where you feel, oh, I just can't do life. I don't want to do life anymore. I'm down, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. This Christian walk is hectic. Look what I've done again. Look what I've said again. Look what I'm thinking. I'm so unworthy. That is the times that you have to remind yourself, and I have to remind myself, and we have to remind one another that in Christ Jesus, not all people, those of you who are in Christ Jesus, have been made worthy. This is what John is telling us in the book of Revelations. He says, because Christ was worthy to take the scroll, he washed us by his blood. He ransomed us as a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Doesn't matter what color or creed or culture you're from. You have access to God the Father. And then verse 10 says, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Us that were sinners, us that were paupers and slaves, Christ Jesus has made kings and priests. A king and a priest is somebody in authority. That is like, that is amazing. The problem, I think, with us and even a theology within church is we tell that to ourselves all the time. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. You have to tell yourself that. But then it's as if sometimes we take over and we forget what Jesus has done. He still remains our king. It's still his blood. The life that is in his blood. I've thought about blood again this morning, not because I was bleeding. It just came to my mind. The word says, life is in the blood. Christ had to spill his blood to pay the penalty. Blood had to flow for us to be made righteous and to be made just again. But then that life that was gone, was resurrected again. And life returned to the blood. And that blood that paid your price is now the blood that gives you life. So when you are blood washed, you are washed of sin, but you are also, you are connected to the tree of life, to the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take communion, we remind one another of that. We are ignited again. We are made alive again because we were dead, like we told one another last week. I'm going to continue with what Oswald Chambers said. If our Lord insisted on our obedience, he would simply become a taskmaster and cease to have any real authority. If he insisted, if Jesus says, you must. And that's what the point that he's trying to make. He says, Jesus never tells us you must or you have to. We perceive that. But he invites us. He invites us. Hy is nie 'n slawedrywer. He is not a taskmaster. He never insists on obedience. But when we truly see him, we will instantly obey him. Sorry for the spittles, but it's because I'm standing in the sunlight. Otherwise, it would have been invisible spittles. Sorry vir die mense hier voor ook. Now I will not reach you. But may the gospel, the good news reach you. Then, when we see him, he is easily Lord of our life. And we live in adoration of him from morning till night. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I many times struggle with that. I many times struggle to have adoration for my Lord and my Jesus and my King. Because I get so distracted so easily. I run after false idols and stuff and think I'll find my joy in other stuff. We are used to obedience stemming from a master-servant relationship. But God desires obedience from his children stemming from a father-son relationship. You've heard that many times, haven't you? And yet, I don't think I'm alone. We often fall into that trap again where it's the master-servant relationship. Where I am condemned if I do something wrong and I don't do something right. And I forget that I'm a son, loved by a father, who have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way I look at obedience. We should have a much higher view of the word obedience. Rescuing it from the muddy clay of the world. Godly or holy obedience is only possible between people who are equals in their relationship to each other, like the relationship between father and son, not between master and servant. I had to stop and think about that when I read that. Because I have a father, like my earthly father, and he has authority over me. And sometimes when we grew up, I was afraid of him. So I obeyed him out of fear because I didn't want to get, you know, what is disciplined. So I had to stop and think, what is he trying to tell us here? And he's talking about deep, intimate relationship. It's such a deep, intimate relationship, I don't think we understand how freeing it is. If you if you start thinking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, and that Jesus, the Son, was willing to go to the cross. He was so intimately, deeply connected with his Father. He said, God, can you make this pass from me? Can you make this cup pass from me? And God said, no. And Jesus, the word says, learned obedience through suffering as the Son. So that intimacy is mind-boggling. Like the relationship between Father and Son, not that between Master and Servant. Jesus showed this relationship by saying, I and my Father are one, in John 10:30. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 verse 8. The Son, listen to this. The Son was obedient as our Redeemer because he was the Son, not in order to become God's Son. Okay? So that's God the Father. Now, we have to bring it home to ourselves and make it practical. Why do I have to be obedient? I have to be obedient because I am in relationship with Jesus Christ. And when my understanding of God's grace and when my intimacy with my Lord Jesus Christ grow to a level closer, maybe, I want to say, my revelation, closer to a place where it can be just a little bit compared to Jesus' relationship with the Father, the willingness in me to obey increases. Maak ek sin? Of nie? Ek sal Afrikaans praat as julle. As I grow in intimacy with Jesus, I want to obey more. And my obedience is then worship. It's not I have to do it. But sometimes we feel my worthiness is it's anchored in the way that I'm obedient. But it's not. I'm already worthy. My revelation needs to grow. My intimacy needs to grow, yes. But I am already a son. I'm not obedient to become a son. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he paid the price for me, because he closed the gap between me and God the Father. When I see Jesus, I see the Father. When I read in the Word about Jesus, I see the Father. And the Father speaks into my identity and he tells me, you are a son and you are well loved. And I mess up. I fall into lust. I fall into adultery. I fall into pornography. I fall into fornication. I fall into alcoholism. I fall into whatever kind of debauchery there is. And then I feel so guilty. And God says, you are in Christ. You are on a road of growth and being sanctified. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that's wrong and you know that as well. But I want to remind you once again that if you want to be free from that, look to the Father. Don't look at the devil. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the stuff that remind you how awful and how wicked you are. Look at the Father. Look at Jesus and you will see the Father, and the Father will speak into your identity and say, you are well loved. And because I love you, you would want to obey me because I'm a good, good Father. Look away from all those other idols that is distracting you. Look away at all those other addictions that is calling you and saying, if you want to have satisfaction, if you want to have peace, and if you want to have gratification in life, then come to me. They're liars. They overpromise, they underdeliver. Look at me. Look at me. I will speak into your true identity. I will tell you who I have created you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I had plans and purposes for you. But you will not work that out if you don't look at me. And if I read my Bible, and if I pray, and if I give thanksgiving, and if I do what we're doing this morning, I grow. Because I see a little bit more of Jesus. And when I spend time with brothers and sisters who are in Christ Jesus, and I hear about their struggles, and I hear about their failures, and I hear about their successes, and I hear about their testimonies, we grow together. We encourage one another, but in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to use my own marriage here as an example. And I have the permission of my wife. But I'm going to read you this scripture in Ephesians 5 again, just to bring this home. Listen to Ephesians 5 verse 1. It says the following. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, so remember about this thing, okay, that we just talked about. Submission and obedience as believers. It happens to its max when we are reminded that we are worthy. When I do not want to submit and I do not want to obey, it's the unworthiness of me. It's the pauperness. A pauper is a bedelaar, is a gat, is a Jannie Jammer, wat ook al. It's somebody who doesn't understand that they are royalty, that they are king, made part of the kingdom, made kings, made part of the priesthood. They have authority. If we don't want to submit, if we don't want to serve, if we don't want to obey the example that Jesus has set us, that's what it says. It speaks about our unworthiness. I might feel that I am like, you know, wat noem jy dit? Righteous. Harigat. Moenie vir my, don't tell me what to do in life. You know, I might justify myself. But all of that, you know how it feels. It speaks inside of you that there's still a hardness in you. It's like a horse that still needs to be broken in. There's still parts of you who's like that. Now, just keep in mind, if our hearts are soft, if we understand that we've been made worthy, if we see the Son, we want to obey. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let me read the whole thing. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then Paul comes and he warns us about a lot of stuff. And remember, he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan town, pagan city, full of idols, Diana worship, sexual orgies was part of their worship, of that town's worship. Not the church, the secular town. That was like the culture that this church is trying to thrive in. So there's spirits ministering to them as well. Let me start again. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's like heavy love. That is like sacrificial love. That is like going to the cross love. It's not like, oh, Valentine's card for you, there's some love. No. This is ultimate love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. My own translation, get saved. Come to Jesus. Surrender yourself to Christ. and keep walking in Jesus. Okay, back to the scripture. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully when how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Mouthful. Mouthful. Go and read it slowly at home again. Sorry for the spittles. Nowhere has this talked about husbands and wives yet. Has it? No. It started with, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He said somewhere, if I remind correctly, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. It says, the Lord's light will shine on you. It says, you will understand his will. And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the next part is for husbands and wives and singles as well. Because what we do in our stupidity is, we take this scripture from verse 22, totally out of context, totally out of Christ Jesus. And then we paste it on a wall, and when we say, you must obey that. While this piece of scripture is written in the context of a love culture, a Christian culture where the community already loved and submitted one another. And Paul was reminding them of that. He said, you submit to one another. Whether you are men or women, whether you are married or not, because you love one another. And because that is the example that Christ Jesus has set to us, that we love one another. And yet we take this next part and then we psychologize the hell out of it. And then the feminists get hold of this. And then they run with that. I will not submit to my husband. That's how they sound, yes. Why? Because they do not have Christ inside of them. Or like all of us many times do, we forget about Christ inside of us. And remember what I said. We are unworthy outside of Jesus Christ to be obedient in anything, including this part of Scripture. Listen what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Yes! Ali manne, high five! High five! All the husbands, high five! Come on, that's what the world does. Thank you, Fred. Thank you, Ali manne. And all the ladies, just suck it up. No, you are on the wrong path. Bandwagon, if that's going on in your mind. That is slavedriving. That is torture. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Maybe just some advice to Paul. When he writes this again, he should maybe just flick it around. Just talk to the husbands first. But I think he did this on purpose. So that it can irritate us and so that we can deal with this. Listen to this one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now ladies, maybe you have this like scrawny guy, what is I, the Antwoord. Do you know that band? With the tattoos and the wife beater MP. And a cigarette, and that's your husband. And you're like, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Gee whiz. To that guy? As to the Lord? He doesn't even look like Jesus. I mean, if he had long flowing hair, maybe then it would be a portrayal of contemporary, artistic, this is how Jesus looks. My like that's just a hippie. Goes on. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Listen to what Paul is doing here. He's using the church and its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as an example for marriage. And what Paul wants is that marriage would be an example to the world of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. You cannot take this out of context. You cannot even expect the world, people outside of Jesus Christ, to attain to this, to be faithful to this. It will be torture. By the grace of God, it works in marriage somehow, even amongst the secular people. But the point I want to make today is that, ladies, you will not be able to submit to your husband outside of Jesus Christ. There is a softness that Christ brings into your heart to be able to do that and to serve your husband in the way that Christ expects of you to serve him. There's a submission that is beautiful. There is a submission that is amazing inside of Jesus Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you maybe think that it is hard for women to submit to their husbands because we, the church, do not submit to Jesus? I think it is. I think we bear a responsibility in our culture that we are not fearing the Lord the way that we're supposed to fear the Lord. Because if there is a culture in the midst of the church where we respect Jesus, and as every being, whether you're single or married, whatever, you submit to Jesus. You help. You know that saying that says it takes a village to raise a child? It takes a church to raise one another. We set examples for one another. Now, listen to this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is this a new scripture? No. What did Ephesians 5 verse 1 say? It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That goes for wives and singles and everyone. That culture is already established. Now it says, husbands, take it up a notch. Jy gaan saam met hierdie vrou lewe. You're going to live with this woman, and she's a difficult woman. She's a van der Merwe. That's a surname. She's difficult. She's like, sometimes. It's like, gee my my hond, let ek draai gaan loop. It's not that bad, but I have to animate it. Maybe we, yeah. It's been bad like that. Yeah, in the past. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is impossible, guys. You cannot do that in your own strength. We cannot. I cannot love her the way that I have, that Jesus expects me to love her. I'm too unworthy. I cannot obey this outside of Jesus. And yet I expect men who don't even have Jesus Christ to do this. I expect the impossible of them. Do not expect this of men and women if you do not share the gospel with them. Do not expect this of them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Not marriage. Christ and the church. The mystery, it refers to all of us. Marriage is part of that. But there's a mysteriousness in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. There is an impossibility that becomes possible when we are in Jesus. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The point I'm making today is that to follow Jesus is impossible outside of Jesus. If you are not blood washed, you cannot follow Jesus. Jy kan nie vir Jesus volg as jy nie deur die bloed van Jesus Christus gewas is nie. You cannot follow Jesus if you do not die daily. You cannot follow Jesus if you do not live daily. You have to die daily to live daily. You have to be reminded daily that you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't get it right. Ons vergeet dit. We forget about it. We forget that we are blood washed, and then life happens. That's why we have one another. It's not a competition between husbands and wives. It's a gracious harmony that God has given us. But if you struggle in your marriage, or you know about people who struggle in their marriage, it's just because people have either not met Jesus, submitted to him. And not just, oh, I responded to an altar call back in 1974 at the Billy Graham Crusade. I'm not mocking that. That was genuine, like real for people. What I'm just saying is often we get saved and then we get baptized and then it's something that we leave in the past. We tell people at their baptism, you die with Jesus, you rose with Jesus, and now you live with Jesus. And that is the truth. But it's not a singular event. It is the beginning of a lifetime of dying with Jesus, rising with Jesus, and living with Jesus. That's why we have church. And this isn't church. This is just a big group gathering. I'm definitely going to say everything that I wanted to say about small groups. But that's why we have small groups as well. I'm guilty at the moment. I haven't been to a small group in quite a while, and I can feel it in my bones. I have my family, which is a small group by itself. But sometimes we become like an ingrown toenail, and we need other perspective. We need other people to speak into our lives. We need other people to remind us that you are worthy. You are blood washed. And God has called you on a mission. I'm going to end there today. I just quickly want to give to Alida. And I just quickly want to share, quickly, nee, you cannot quickly do. Just quickly share her about the breakthrough that she got in this whole thing of submission. And it's, I don't want to speak to husbands and wives today. I want to make this point clear that whatever Christ commands us, means I get the Bible in my hand gehad. What's that? Is it the Bible? Who get the Bible? I want to swing a Bible around like those olden preachers. That everything that God commands. It's a very curly Bible, Eddie. But everything that God commands us in the Word, it's impossible for us. It's like butterflies on you as well. But if it works for you, it works for you. I want a leather-bound Bible. Everything is an impossibility if we are not in Christ Jesus and intimately in Him. So, Liffy. Yes, that's a nice Bible. Look at this one. She beats me with this.
I think my two sentences that I can say in my journey in submitting to Rick is every time I have to lay down my plan and what I think is right and how I think things should go in our family, in raising our children, in whatever way, even if I am right. I think God challenged me to stop fighting until you are right and give it to me. He will make it right. He will reveal what needs to be revealed to Rick. He will have grace upon our family. I think there were seasons, obviously Rick is not perfect, so there's seasons that he struggles to hear the Lord's voice. He struggles in his obedience to the Lord's voice. And then for me in those seasons, to wait and to trust. So I think that was our biggest fights and my biggest struggle in submitting to him. He's got a slower, more relaxed personality. I'm a bit more fast-paced and I quickly want change. And I just storm into something where he will sit back and he will talk and think things through. And in my mind, I was always right. I got it. I hear from the Lord, apparently, according to me, quicker. I get it quicker, and therefore what is wrong with you, we must go with what I say. And I think that has just brought heartache upon heartache. But the precious thing for me is, for us as women, if we come into a place with the Lord and we say, it pains my heart to tell you that I know that I'm right, but I have to lay it down. And I think that is worship, to say, Lord, I choose to lay it down. En die seer en die frustrasie en die teleurstelling wat ons ervaar in daai tyd, die Here weet dit. En dit is vir hom kosbaar. So dis maklik om hier te sê nou, maar daar gaan vir my as 'n vrou geweldig baie emosie agter daai leneer van my eie plan en my eie droom en my eie ding en ek weet ek is reg. So die heeltyd die eie ek neer te lê. En dis presies wat Jesus vir ons sê is to live sacrificially. We have to sacrifice who we think we are, what we should do, and how things should be, to lay that down and to trust Him. I think just in closing, I can say that honestly, the plans that the Lord has for me and for us and as for a family is more than I can ever dream or imagine. You know, the more I get to lay it down, the more I see His great plan coming actually to fruition, where the things that I plan and dream of, ach man, it's very little. So it's beautiful to see as we get older how that comes to mind. Yeah, it's not an easy task. Yeah, but it's so worth it because Christ is in it.
Amen. Yes, I just don't think we can fake it to make it. I've tried. If you try to fake it to make it, you will backslide or you will burn out. In closing, I just want to read you this Philippians 2. And from verse 2 it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works, I want to highlight this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus.